I want to talk to you about the topic of Jesus wants to meet your every expectation. Jesus' ultimate desire, what will bless his heart, is to meet your every desire. Whatever it is that you are expecting from heaven, Jesus already knows it, and he wants to provide it to you. Amen? You know, there's a lot of Christians all over the world that they are satisfied with their spiritual level. And unfortunately, their spiritual level is of low expectation. People come into church with absolute low expectation from God. They don't have any great expectation, ever believing that God would ever come through, God would ever heal their cancer, God would ever heal their storm, because they've never witnessed that God ever has done it in the past. So they come to church because that is their utmost desire, and they think that maybe I need to be in church. That's my duty. They come to church maybe every Sunday and maybe every weekday for Bible study, but they come with low expectation. They're not really believing and trusting that God will and can take care of their need. And the reason for that, and here it is, because they really don't know the Word of God. They really don't know the Word of God. I want you to understand, a lot of people read the Word of God. And I want to stop there for a moment. In 2 weeks, you'll be back? You'll be back? There's a few others of you who have asked, some are not here today, that have said to me over the last several months, Pastor, I don't know how to read the Word of God. I read it and I don't understand it. I get nothing out of it. So I went to the Lord and I said, you tell me how to explain it. And he gave me all the information. And I was going to give it next week, but I'm not going to give it next week. We'll give it in 2 weeks. I'm going to show you how to read the Word, how to receive divine revelation from the Word, and how it will bless your socks off by being a student of the Word. It's all scripted right there in the Word of God. Amen? And therefore, when we are done, you will know the Word. But a lot of people, when they read the Word of God, they read it kind of like a topographical manuscript. I'm just going to read over here. I'm going to read a couple chapters. I'm going to read a verse. And then you feel good about it. And you walk away. And then you don't understand anything of what you read. Well, I want you to understand the Word of God is not a history book. You cannot read it from Genesis 1 and keep on reading to Revelation 22. You can't read it in that kind of behavior. It is a love letter from our Heavenly Father to you and I. It is a spiritual manuscript. And what you need to recognize is that in this Word, it's not just words written on a piece of paper called the Bible. It is made up of thousands of promises. Promises that will be evident and will be prosperous for you. God has given us promises to give us some healing for whatever our problem is. Whatever your pollution is that you're going through, God has a solution in His Word. But for you to just read it and scurry through it, you're not going to get anything out of it. What God wants you to do, God wants you to be like an archaeologist. You have to start really digging deep, because whatever you're going through, whether it be physical, financial, relational, mental, whatever your problem is, there are answers in the Word of God. And in order for you to discover what the answers are, you have to be the archaeologist, go deep, go under the surface of the Word, don't just skim across, and find that scripture that pertains to your issue. Once you find it, you stand on it. You don't let it go, because that is your healing source from heaven. That's why the Bible says you are to stand firm. And when the enemy comes and he tries to deflect you and distract you off that Word, you do not move. Do not allow the enemy to cause you to jump ship and get off that Word that you have discovered. That is your Word. You own it. It is yours for a lifetime. Not only do you stand on the Word of God, but here it is. I hope I don't say that very often. But anyhow, here it is. You are to take the word that you found and remind God of it. Remind the Lord what you found. And I hope you guys got pens and papers in the back and you're writing some things down. You remind God what it is that his word says. You say, that's kind of crazy. He's God. He wrote it. Yeah, but he doesn't want to hear you say, you know what, Lord, I really have some financial problems and I need you to go and get me some money from the banker. You don't have to tell him how to do it. All you have to do is find his word and stand on his word. And when you stand on his word, you remind him of the word. I'm going to prove that to you because over there in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10, there you come to find, and you don't have to turn here right now, but you can write it down. There you come to find that Moses comes down to Mount Sinai and sees that all the children of Israel had created a golden image, a golden calf, because they had gone back in their hearts and in their minds back into Egypt. They thought that Moses had died. When Moses saw this, he took the first set of the Ten Commandments, threw them down. Not only was he mad, God was mad. Over there in verse 10 of chapter 32, God turned around and said, it's not on there. God turned around and said, he said, leave me alone, God is saying to Moses. In other words, God was saying to Moses, get out of my way, that my wrath may burn hot against them and that I may destroy them. I've had it with their putrid behavior. You know what Moses did? Moses jumped right in front between God and the children of Israel. And he turned around and he said, but wait a minute, God. Don't you remember what you said to Abraham? That you said to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations? Don't you remember how you told him that in him and in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed? And that promise went down to his lineage, to Isaac and Jacob. Don't you remember how you reminded them of your word? That their seed would be as like the stars in the sky and the sand upon the seashore. Don't you remember that, Lord? If you turn around and kill these people, other nations are going to say, you are a bad, mean, ornery God. And they will have no respect for you because you did not fulfill your word. And you know what God did? God changed his mind. When God heard his word, God changed his mind and he made sure that it was manifested. If you want to see that word that you dug up that is pertinent to your situation, if you want to see it come to pass, you stand on it and you keep reminding God of it. Matter of fact, you don't have to stay on this side of heaven and say, well, Lord, I hope you can hear me. No, the Bible says we can go into the throne room of God with great boldness. You can run there and say, Daddy God, here I am. And you can say to him, I know you know what I'm going through. This is your word that says that I have success. I'm going to have victory. And I want you to remember what you said. And when you remind him, he will manifest his word. He has to. You know why? He's not a man that he should lie. And secondly, he will absolutely perform his word to protect his image. Amen. So with all that said, the reason why most people have low expectation because they don't know the word of God. They skim through. They have no understanding of the word. But what I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to talk to you about the reality of having great expectation. Not living constantly under your circumstance, but living above it. That you are living with power and you are living with the authority that Jesus Christ has promised for this generation in this time. Amen. With all that said, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. There we are going to see the onset, the inception of how it was when the Holy Spirit at that very moment began to move with authority, because the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 2 on is now in charge of all the earth. In Acts chapter 2, there it was, the brand spanking new church. Jesus had said to 680 people, disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait. They went into Jerusalem, 120 of them did, and they waited. Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and wait, and you shall wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and therefore you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the ends of the earth. He told 680 of them. Only 120 were obedient. What happened with the other 560? You know what happened to them? They had low expectation. They could care less. They didn't want to listen. So on the day when the Spirit of God came thundering down like a mighty rushing wind in that upper room, 560 were in another place in the temple. And while these 120 were being exuded with power, 560 were being put to sleep by religion. They had a very low process of expectation. But the ones that were in the upper room, they had high expectation. They waited fervently for 10 days. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came thundering down, and it danced upon their heads as like cloven tongues of fire. They began to speak in other tongues, and now they were filled with power. And then there was people on the street that were laughing and mocking, saying, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and these guys are drunk. Now Peter, who is filled with power, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes out and he said, we're not drunk. This was prophesied by the prophet Joel. You guys should have known it. And he goes on and he explains it all to them. And that day, 3,000 got saved. When the 120 came down from the upper room, they turned their world right side up because now the Holy Spirit was in charge. Amen. Now, 3 weeks later, from the day of Pentecost, here we find in Acts chapter 3, here we find Peter and John, verse 1, went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John are filled with the Holy Spirit. Over there you find in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus came out of the grave. They were hiding in an upper room, scared to death. He breathed upon them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. They had the Spirit within. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the Spirit did just that, came upon them, and now they receive power. So Peter and John have the Spirit within, and they have the Spirit upon. But now you find they're going to go to the temple. Why are they going to the temple? Anybody know? To pray. Why are they going to the temple to pray? They got the Spirit of Christ in them, and they have the Spirit of Christ upon them. Why would they go to the temple to pray? They don't need to go pray in a temple anymore, do they? Trick question. Yes, they did. Please understand that we, in this fleshly body, this is called the tent, this is called the house, this is called the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And with that, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, yes. And when you pray independently, individually, at home, by yourself, there's a certain amount of power and authority you will have. But it's nothing compared to the power and the authority that you will see when you come together in a setting of a church. Because they went to the house of God, Peter and John, because that's where the Holy Spirit was already setting up an atmosphere. We come to church because the Holy Spirit has already established an atmosphere here for us. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourself. We have to come together so that we would encourage, we would edify, we would continue to uplift one another. That's why we come together. So here you find Peter and John, they are on their way to the temple and they meet and they get the chance to meet a certain man. That's what the Bible says in verse 2. It says, and a certain man. The Holy Spirit didn't find it necessary to tell us his name, but nonetheless, we know he's a certain man, but he did. The Holy Spirit did tell us some of the problems that this guy had. It says here that he was lame from his mother's womb. So one thing you can find quite clear, he's a cripple. He's a cripple. He can't walk. He can't go anywhere on his own. Now, I stop there because I want you to know there's a lot of spiritual cripples that are in the church nowadays. There's a whole lot of spiritual cripples in the church. They can't get up. They can't stay up. They can't walk. They're constantly falling over. You can recognize them anywhere, any church you go to, because they are the ones that are always, always living under the circumstance. They are the ones that are always falling over. They have one problem after another because the gate or the veil from hell has been opened, and they don't know how to close it because they don't know the Word of God. You can also see that they are cripples because all they ever, ever, ever talk about is the problem. They never talk about the glory of God. Amen? You can identify these people. There's a lot of people that come to church for all the wrong reasons. They come to church because they want to have a social outlet. They come to church in some bigger churches, I've seen it happen, because they want to make business deals. They come to church because they're bored and they want to see what's going on. Maybe I can kind of find my way from church to church to church. But all in all, there are spiritual cripples in the church. Now, I know that we can stumble sometime. The Bible says that though a righteous man stumble, he shall never fall. Yes, we also, at times, we're not always living on a mountaintop. Sometimes we have failure. But when we talk about this guy, he wasn't just having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month. He was having a bad lifetime. He was crippled. He couldn't go anywhere. Thank God he had friends that took him and carried him and brought him wherever he wanted to go. And you're going to find that he also was carried to the church. What a beautiful thing on their part, right? They carried him to church. Church, we as well, that's why we are to come together. Because there's times I need carried. There's times you need carried. There's times that I have had shortcomings. And I need to be reminded of the Word of God. And so we are to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. The Bible says that God has given gifts to the church. You are a gift to me. I'm a gift to you. You're a gift to one another. Because when we are having our difficult times, we need somebody to come and remind us of what the Word of God says and pick us up and kind of hold us there, if you will. Amen? But you come to find this guy, he was being carried every day. And the beauty of his being carried by friends or family is they were carrying him to church. He was more of an attendee in a church than any person that I know. He was there at church 6 days a week. Look what it says here in verse 2. He was carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Every day this man hung out at the temple. He didn't just hang out at the temple. He hung out at a specific place at the gate called Beautiful. When the Word of God gives you a specific name of a person or a name of a thing, it's not just a matter of fact. There's a reason behind it. The gate Beautiful was a very, just that, beautiful, very prestigious gate. It was a gate that was very luxurious. It had ornate coloration about it. There was a lot of archaeological grafting in it. It was downright beautiful. And it was the gate where not everybody was allowed to go through. When people went to the temple, you had certain gates you would go to and be allowed to go through based on your wealth or your prestige in society. The gate called Beautiful is a gate where only the very elite, only the very prestigious individuals in society would go through. So here you find these people, they took this man, this certain man, and they laid him outside the gate called Beautiful. Now understand one thing, he was not allowed to go into the temple. In the Old Testament, if you were lame, if you were blind, if you had a disability, you were not allowed to go into the temple. So every day he was outside. He went to church. He probably heard the word through the walls, but he was not allowed to associate inside the assembly with the church, with the people. Amen? But what I want you to catch is this. Every day they carried him from home. Every day he dressed himself as a cripple. They picked him up. They brought him to the eastern gate called Beautiful. They laid him down. And at the end of the day, When the gates were closing, they picked him up again. He was still a cripple. They brought him home. He was still a cripple. He went from being a cripple to being a cripple to coming home to being a cripple. This went on for a lifetime. No change whatsoever in him. Church, if you are sick in your body and you have been going to a doctor and you have found that after months and months of being attended by a certain physician, nothing is changed except your wallet. It's starting to feel lighter. Then I suggest find another doctor. If you are in a church, and I speak this for a lot of other people, if you are in a church and you are recognizing that there's no spiritual growth in you, that the church is not preaching the unadulterated word of God, you are absolutely dying there, I say, go find another church. Amen. This guy is a cripple. This guy is being brought to the temple gate every day, and we find out that he was only brought there for one reason. He wasn't there to see God. He was there to see people. He wanted to know, what could people do for him? So we find that there's another symptom that he's dealing with. He's a beggar. He's a spiritual beggar. Look what it says in verse 2. Actually, at the end of verse, let me read verse 2 till it's in completeness for you. He was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Every day this man hung out at the temple. Why? Here it is. To ask alms from those who entered the temple. So we find that he's a beggar. He's only there to find out, can anybody help me? Hey, look at me. Look, I'm down here. Look down here. I can't get up. I'm down here. And he's looking for handouts. He's looking for money. Now, the temple is called the house of what? The house of God. Who lives there? Who lives at the temple? Starts with a G, three letters. Come on. God lives there. But if you go to church, and not to meet God, but to meet people, it's only because you have low expectation. You have low expectation. If you come to church thinking I can do something for you, or the ministry can do something for you, or the council can do something for you, you have come with low expectation. If you have come to church and you only come saying, I just want to get there for the sermon, oh my goodness, then that's all you're going to get. Because see, you've come to hear a man, you haven't come to hear the voice of God. God has invited us that we are to come to his house and we are to be ready and prepared and be nurtured in our hearts, ready to go, so that we could enter in into praise and worship. Why? Because God says, when you praise me, I will inhabit your praise and I will show you my proficiency in your worship. But when you come and you don't really come for God, but you come for all other reasons, it's only because you have low expectation. And let me tell you this. You are only going to receive what you expect. Nothing more, nothing less. That's as good as it's going to get. And I want to stop there for a moment. And I want to tell you how this whole sermon was put together. On Tuesday, I sat here in the back and I said, Lord, I have a question. Let me get a drink of water. What's wrong here? What's wrong here? I sense that there's a problem. And I knew that there was a problem without ever saying it. I knew there was a problem because when I had the message given that God wanted me to give on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and here people came up and not one person got baptized. And the Lord says in his word, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I said, I know what your word says, Lord. And when I traveled, I saw an innumerous amount of people get baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And even in the early ministries, the ministry of pastoring, I saw people get, as they came up asking for the baptism and other means of healing. We witnessed healings here. We witnessed tremendous miracles here. But it's all stopped. I don't know if anybody else is paying attention here. It's all come to a halt. And I asked the Lord, what's wrong? Is it me? Am I out of order? Am I not preaching what you want me to preach? Am I not giving them proper insight and proper direction? What is it? You know, the Lord didn't give me any answer to that. You know what he did? He's sneaky. Because I left him back there and I came up here because I wasn't hearing. And I got down on my knees and I started to wait. And what he did, he gave me as like a panoramic screen, a flashback of my ministry. And he showed me something I never paid attention to. Even though I was involved in it, I experienced it, but I never recognized, oh yeah. He gave me certain churches as to where I was. He showed me Okmulgee, Oklahoma, Tulsa, Oklahoma, a church in Connecticut. He showed me East Moline, Illinois, and a church in Iowa. And he said, let me show you the reality of those churches where I sent you and why you were able to see the miracles that broke loose. And I'm telling you, we saw miracles. Matter of fact, I got a phone call when I was out on vacation. Never received a phone call before other than Rick Thornhill asking me to come. They wanted to know if I would come and conduct revival services near Hershey, Pennsylvania, because the people still have fond memories of the miracles that broke loose at that time. And that was another church of what I'm about to show you. God showed me the reason why you were privileged to see my hand move in these churches is because of something that you should have been paying attention to. And here's what those churches did, every one of them. When I would go to minister on a Sunday morning, and I'd be there sometimes from Wednesday or Friday, every time that I was in the church, I was there an hour early on a Sunday. Here, I walked in where there was a group of people. They were at the altar, sometimes an hour beforehand, and they were crying out to God. They were pleading with God. They were asking, Lord, change us, revive us, bring your Holy Spirit upon us. And they would cry. Now, I would bebop in the church, and after a while, I would join them, but that was their thing. But I got to tell you, every one of these churches, they didn't come in and start talking to one another. They didn't come in and use it as a means of socialism or a social outlet. They came to the front, and they right away wanted to join up. And they came, many of which with tears in their eyes. And they were praying, and they were seeking the Lord. What it did, the Lord showed me, what it did, it gave me the atmosphere and almost like a platform. I never stuttered. I never stammered. I never hesitated. My words came out with fury. Sometimes I'd jump on a chair because I was overcome by the Spirit of God of the things that I was just getting it out there. And I would look crazy to a lot of people. But when it was all said and done and the word went out, I would always turn my back and I'd say, Lord, and I would whisper it to him, if there's anything you want me to know or what you want to say, use the gift. I'd turn around and God would use that gift so miraculously, so powerfully. And that gift was a gift that many people have, but many people don't want to use. Other gifts that they have, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, gifts of miracles, they don't use them because they're laying dormant because the hearts aren't right. Why? Because there's low expectation. And you know, all of a sudden, when those gifts went out on that Sunday morning service, the churches would be packed because people had heard what had happened Sunday morning, and more people would come from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and sometimes the Friday. When I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, it started out with about 800 people. Two busloads came for the Sunday night service, and they came for the rest of the week, and there was over 2,500 people in that church. Why? It wasn't had anything to do with me. I'm a donkey. I'm the voice of God is all I am. But the truth of the matter is they came because people weren't doing church as normal. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because of the fact that people had great expectation. They wanted God to move, and God met their expectation, and he moved. If you want to see God move in this church, and you want to see people come alive in this church, we need to come to the front before, and you need to be here early. You need to be here early and inexhaustibly be here up at the front and praying. And we're going to start that next week. I'm going to be the first one here, and I'm going to be praying 10 o'clock. I'm going to be on my face before God because God let me know I'm just as much to blame as anyone else. And because of that, you've been very much put to sleep. You think that this is as good as it gets? This is nothing. We need to have a great awakening. Amen? A great awakening. How many of you understand that? And it can't be you pull in quarter after 10, 10:25. I want you to know, yeah, you're welcome. Sometimes people, they run late. I understand it. But I want you to know that we need to make an honest effort. When people come in that door, they need to see your back. They need to see your back. They need to see that you are absolutely sold out and selling out to Christ. When I was in the Catholic Church, there was a reverence, even though it was a false reverence, but there was a reverence. We would come in and we would kneel. We would make the sign of the cross and we would have a reverence. That reverence is lost in this church. And I'm saying it with a smile. But the truth of the matter is, this is what God wanted me to tell you. It's time to turn it around. If you want to see Him move, then you have to be totally, totally asking Him. Go before Him and stop play acting. This is not a social hall. This is the house of God. Amen? Okay, with all that said, we go to verse 3. This beggar who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms. Here he is. He's down on the ground. He's got a little tin can. He's got a sad look on his face. He's making himself look as sad as possible. And he's shaking that can. Cling, 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 cling. And he's saying, hey, brothers, hey, look down here. I'm right here. You have anything for me? Can you help a brother out? And they turn around. He's asking them for some money. And they're about to give him a solution for low expectation. Look at verse 4. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter, and I want you to understand it, Peter stops and peers his eyes on him and says to him, look at us. Look at me. Look at John. I want you to look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was so excited because Peter said, look at us. And he stopped. This man got excited because he thought he was going to receive a great windfall of money. So he was probably fixing himself, fixing his shirt, and saying, man, I'm going to get myself some bucks here. Okay? Why did he do that? Because up till then, all the other people that were prestigious, very wealthy, when they would walk by him, they'd turn their back on him and throw him chump change. That's all they gave him, a little bit of chump change. Nobody ever looked at him. But here comes Peter and John, and Peter looked at him and stopped and said, look at me. Look at John. And he's thinking, man, I'm going to get it now. I'm going to get some money. And then Peter turned around and said, silver nor gold have I to give unto you. Peter said, I don't have any money. I don't have any money. Can you imagine what this guy must have thought? You made me think that I was going to get a bonus check from you today. You made me think you were going to take care of my whole week today, that nobody ever showed me that kind of attention. You wanted me to look at you. And now you're telling me you don't have any money for me. He probably was thinking in his heart, keep on walking. Keep on going. But Peter turned around and said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man had been asking all of his life for just enough to get by. But here he's going to be offered more than enough that's going to change his life forevermore. Amen? And one of the things you find out about this man, he's outside the gate called Beautiful. Where's he at? He's hanging with other beggars. They're having their own church. The people in the temple, they feel that they have it all together because there they are in church. And here, all the beggars are out there having their own celebration. And they're all there begging because every one of them were absolutely low on their expectation. They all thought this is as good as it gets. Life isn't going to get any better for us. Misery loves company. And you come to find that Peter said to him, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for, because what you're asking for is not enough. But I'm going to give you something that you haven't asked for, because it's going to knock your blood, it's going to knock your socks off, is exactly what's going to happen. Maybe, just maybe, you've been asking God for this, that, or the other thing. Maybe, just maybe, you've been praying that, God, I need this, I need that, and God's not answering. Because, see, you're asking for, I need this little thing here. This will make my life so sweet. I need this fixed. God says, I don't want to fix that little thing. I want to explode heaven towards you, and I want to give you a grandiose blessing that's going to be overwhelming. Because, see, you many times, we, myself too, we ask God to join the crowd and throw us chump change. Just give me a little chump change, Lord, and I'll be okay. Well, God's not going to throw you chump change, because your God, my God, our God, shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter turned around and says, he grabbed him by the hand and says, rise up and walk. When he heard that word, faith came by hearing. Faith was applied to the word that now he would be able to stand on. And he recognized, I'm no longer going to be just a spectator. Now I'm going to absolutely be allowed to be a participator for the first time in my life. So verse 7 says, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Again, as a beggar, he was never allowed to ever go through the gate. Never allowed in the temple. But now you come to find he is totally restored, because his level of expectation had gone to an all-time high. He stood on a word that he never knew existed. Rise up and walk by the power of Almighty God. He stood on it by faith. And then all of a sudden, his legs started to strengthen. His muscles started to strengthen, and now he's no longer debilitated. He's no longer a cripple. And he's walking and leaping and praising. Verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who was sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. He gets up, he starts standing, leaping, jumping, praising, screaming, dancing, twirling, and all the people in the temple, because now he goes into the temple and he does a cha-cha in the temple, right? He's doing the twist. He wants them to know, look at me, man, I am healed. And they're looking at him with amazement and they're awestruck by him. Why were they awestruck? They should have expected it. They were in church every Saturday night in the temple. Why would they be awestruck? Because they were just as big a bunch of cripples as he was. They had no expectation of any major expectation. They all had low expectation. Every one of them. They only went through the motions. And therefore, when a miracle did break out, they were saying, how'd that happen? Can you imagine that? We've never seen that before. And it says here in verse 10 again, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In other words, they began to reconsider their own lack. And they began to recognize that there's a very divine possibility that God could absolutely do the same thing for them. They realized that maybe there is something to serving Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all of your soul. So, church, this is why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The Bible says, and actually in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, we are to exhort one another daily, which means remind one another of the Word of God. Encourage one another. The word exhorting means to uplift, to encourage, and to edify. Well, how do we edify one another? When we come in on any given Sunday, instead of going around and making a whole lot of celebrated noise, it's okay to greet one another. But come in early enough, because you have to come and greet the master of ceremony. You have to come in and you really have to bow your heart. The Lord showed me when I was on the road that this was going to be the final outpouring. And he put it to me very clearly. I want you to till the soil in your backyard for the final outpouring that I'm about to bring. He says, my backyard, this is my backyard. I was born and raised in Coppell. You all know the story. And this is where we're at. There's a great outpouring that is about to come. And right before anything that God has ever done, Satan always gets in there and he tries to deflect. He tries to put people to sleep. Don't let it happen. It's time that we become the saints of God that God intended for us. How do we edify? How do we encourage? How do we uplift one another? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb. We need to remember that we are here because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony. We let go and we forgot about the testimony that we have. It's time that we begin to share that testimony. Not just so in the church, but outside the church. Outside the framework of the church. Share the reality of what Christ has done for you. This is who I was, but this is who I am now. All because of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. He has died on a cross for me. I don't have to go through the suffering of it. He went through it for me. And in turn, instead of not having to die, instead of not having to be brutalized, he gave me grace. I have unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. For I love not even my life unto death, because it's not about me, it's all about him. So when I come any given time and I'm joined together in the assembly, I am going to give Jesus Christ everything I can deservedly, because he is the reason why I'm here. Amen. He is the reason why I'm here. And what you have to remember, if God did it for one, he'll do it for you. He's not a respecter of people. So all you need to do is start coming with great expectation. Did I say that with a smile? Did I get through it and didn't hurt anybody? Nobody's got slapped in the face? Well, I pray you did. But nonetheless, would you stand with me? It's an opportunity for those who may not know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is not a religious concept. Religion is a malfunction. Religion, denominations, they are malfunctions. They are antithetical to the reality of what Christ really came for. That's why you come to find that when Jesus came, he got in the faces of all of the religious leaders. He kind of was putting them down. He was calling them whitewashed tombstones, and you're the blind leading the blind, because they thought that they were something because of their prestigious position. He said, you're nothing. You're putting weights on people that you yourself can't even lift. So religion is not where it's at. If you were brought up in religion and you thought that, well, I'm good to go because I was in this religion, that's how I felt all my life, until I come to realize that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Jesus is looking for intimate, ongoing relationship. So with all that said, if you've never truly made a decision for Christ, I'm going to ask for every one of you to bow your heads. If you've never made a decision for Christ, I want you to just simply raise your hand if it's convicted in your heart that you want to totally surrender to him and call him from this day forward your Lord and your Savior. Just raise your hand and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you. Amen. I see. Anyone else? Anyone else? While the hands are up, is there anyone else that maybe you are saved, born again, but you're in a backslidden state, and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, please raise your hand. Raise your hand very quickly. We are going to do a house cleaning here this morning, because when we start next week, it's going to be brand spanking new. Brand spanking new. I want you to just recite this prayer with me. It's going to be a two-folded prayer. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And without you, I can never be cleansed and get my way to heaven. So, Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And also for those who are in a backslidden state, I pray that you would forgive me that I have somewhat walked away from my first love. I ask that you would bring me back, for I know that I am yours. And I know that you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. And at times when I am faithless, you will remain faithful. So thank you, Lord. Redeem me back by the preciousness of your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a nice applaud. Amen. Amen. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for your insight and what you had to say to us here this morning. Ask, Lord God, that you would just take our days for the rest of the week, Father God, and you bring a fresh anointing upon us. And Father, armor us that we will have the full armor of God, that we will not be terrorized by the powers of darkness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that said, I believe that's what I'm going to preach on next week, the full armor of God. Time for us to hear it. Amen.